That was a mighty good dinner. We sure have enjoyed the each meal that we've been able to partake of here at Cool Springs. Really enjoyed that fried chicken that today was from the same place, and I believe it was from over in Allentown. That was very good. I told Brother Rick, Brother Sam asked which one of us wanted to go first. I told him I'd go first. He's probably tired of hearing me tell this story, but it's funny to me. And my family will be the first to tell you, if something's funny to me, I like to tell it. But me and Brother Rick were up in North Carolina in 2013. Remember that? And we were at Liberty Hill Church in the Bear Creek. And Brother Brandon Hoovin's the pastor there. And he came over there and told us kind of the same thing Brother Sam just did. Told us to decide which one was going to go first. And I told my son, I'm going to go first. I said, Brother Rick, I'm going to take 55 minutes and I'm going to leave you 5. I didn't do that then, and I'm sure not going to do it this afternoon. I don't even think I'm going to take half of an hour if the Lord will bless me just to be able to talk to you for just a few minutes, but I still have a good time with that. And, that's the biggest concern sometimes when you go in seconds. The one in the front going to take up all the time and how much you going to have left, but I think he had been around me enough to know. And Brother Rick's, I'm blessed to be able to pastor Brother Rick's mom and daddy at Ephesus Church, and his sister and brother-in-law and their children, and Brother Rick and Sister Grace, little Reed. They're special to me. I pastored Sister Grace when Brother Rick and her decided it'd be a good idea for them to become one with one another. And I hope I tied that knot tight enough. And when I say I, y'all know what I mean. We trust the Lord tied enough. But I was blessed to perform their wedding, and it's good to be here with him today. I pray the Lord will bless him this afternoon and tomorrow whenever he's here with y'all. I want to draw your attention to John chapter 21 and read verse 6 to you. I do want to call attention to things, if the Lord would bless me to do it, things beyond just this verse and this chapter. But I do pray that we can move through it in good time and not feel like we're rushed. And even if I don't get to all of them, we'll trust that He'll invite us back. Maybe the Lord will put it on our mind to tell you the rest of it then. John chapter 21, verse 6. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Of course, the context of the verse that I've read to you is from a portion of Scripture that records the Apostle Peter encouraging others to go on a fishing trip. Peter said, I go a fishing. And some others went with him. I don't believe there's any sin in fishing. Thank the Lord for that. I enjoy it myself. As a matter of fact, I had two of mine that said when they got home from Old Canoochee today, they'd like to go this afternoon and fish there next to the house. And, we enjoy going and certainly enjoy eating them. I do think you have to be careful on when you choose to go. I hope not to get off from home and go getting on anybody's toes, and I'm certainly not riding a hobby horse, but Sunday morning ain't the best time to go. As other times you can go, and certainly no sin in it. But here we see the Apostle Peter, and of course we know him that he is an apostle, but he did, even in his latter part of his epistle, he referred to himself as an elder. Who is also an elder, is what's in 1 Peter chapter 5 is what Peter referred to himself as. And certainly we don't believe that every elder is an apostle. That's not true. I don't think the office of apostle is around anymore. I think that's something that God gave specific powers to men then to manifest that he was with them. And once his word was compiled, the office of elder is the pastor and teacher that we observe in the New Testament church today. But the reason why I mention that is I know that at this point in time that Peter, he's an apostle of the Lord, and he certainly has powers beyond what a New Testament minister has. I'm not in any way, shape, form, or fashion with some of the things I want to talk to you about this afternoon, trying to draw a comparison the similarity to the extreme of Jesus' interaction with Peter to say that the office of the minister is the same as the apostle. It's not. There are differences in them. But I do, if the Lord would be with me, I do want to look at a few things that is said by the Lord directly to Peter. And if the Lord would bless me to do so, I want to look at it in the light of the Lord telling Peter to do something, just as he commanded Peter in that day. I believe we can look at what the Lord told him and see some things that I think still stands as the charge that the Lord tells the ministry today. And the reason why I want to look at it is not so much just for preachers to be able to learn from it, but you know, even though the Apostle Paul wrote unto a minister named Timothy, it's a letter from the Apostle Paul to a minister Timothy, and we understand that the things that he tells him, there's a lot of things that he tells him in that letter that is things that are specific that he needs to do in his role as a minister. I don't think, in knowing that only a minister can benefit from reading the books of Timothy and Titus. I think that it's a benefit to all the Lord's people to be able to read those things and see what the Lord told Timothy through Paul that he ought to be doing. And here, throughout the course of this chapter, there are several things that the Lord tells Peter that I think we do well to be able to see that the Lord charges the men that he calls with the same tasks today and with the same duties today, that it might be a benefit to the Lord's people. You know, here in this verse that I've read to you, what he told Peter, he said unto them, and of course this was after they had been fishing all night. And the verse 3 tells us at the conclusion of that verse that night they caught nothing. In other words, Peter says, I go a-fishing. He encourages some others to go with him. And after a full night of fishing, they have got nothing to show for their time. They've got nothing to show for what they went out there and did. And here in the verse that I opened up with you, we see that the Lord told him, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. You know, and whenever Peter did what the Lord told him to do, the way that the Lord told him to do it, we see the results of what happened after Peter did that. You see that they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now, you know, we of course remember that whenever the Apostle Peter, when his brother Andrew, and when others were called into the role of apostle by the Lord, he told them, follow me, and I'll make you what? Fishers of men. And here he tells them a command that would allow them to be able to catch fish, literally catch fish. But if the Lord would give me the liberty to be able to do so, to be able to make and extend that beyond, I think we can take what he did here in regards to a fish, and you can see that how the Lord can bless the minister of the gospel in regards to his ability to be able to communicate with the Lord's people, just as he blessed him to be able to bring this ship, this net full of fish into the ship. And what he told him, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. You know, I believe that the Bible would tell us that the Lord that we have gathered this afternoon to worship, and the one that we hope that we endeavor to worship each and every time that we come together, that the Lord has a way that he wants things to be done. The Lord has a way that he wants things to be done. You know, I grew up in the house of a man that was very peculiar about the way that he wanted things done. And sometimes I'd wonder, what difference does it make as long as it gets done? But you know, I learned eventually it didn't matter whether or not I wanted to question it or not. He had a way that he wanted things done. And he's just a man. My daddy's just a man. I don't say that to bring any disrespect to him or anything, but he's a man. Certainly if a man in his own home can require things to be done a certain way, and they ought to be done the way that he requires them to be done, if a man can do that in his own home, I want to ask you this afternoon, shouldn't we believe that the God of all glory, that our Lord is in heaven above, can certainly do the same? That there's a way that he wants things done. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Lord has a way that he wants things done. You know, we don't know the end from the beginning. We don't know why he established things the way that he did. And a lot of times we can ask the question, and if it's that heavy on your heart, you can wait till you get there and ask him in person. There's a lot of things that we don't even know why that the Lord would do the way that he did. But I want to tell you that we serve a God that his angle and his view of what is before us between now and the time that he returns again, his horizon is further out than us, and he can see better than us. And if he has a way that he wants things done, that's the best way for it to be done. You know, you ever wonder why whenever the apostles went out into the wilderness and the multitude followed them, and those, you know, they had, Jesus, he had compassion on the multitude because they didn't have anything to eat. And they asked him, what do you have to eat? And all they had was just two fishes and five loaves. And the Lord asked them to come to him and give them to him. And he told them all to sit down on the ground. You know, if the math adds up, you know, there could be upwards of 10,000 people seated on the ground right there before our Lord Jesus Christ. And all he's doing is holding two fish and five loaves of bread. And the scripture says that he told them to sit down, and he break that bread and those fish, and he gave it to his apostles to give out to that multitude. You ever thought whenever you read that, did the Lord need to give that to those men, to give to those people that were sitting out there? He didn't need them. He didn't have to have them to feed them. You know, if we thought we were real smart, we could say, well, Lord, I got a better way than that. You don't have to use those men for that. You can feed them directly. But God had a way that he wanted it done. And he gave to the men, and the men gave to the people that were there. You know, whenever we see, why did the Lord establish the church with the gospel and with a man to stand up before an assembly and declare and teach about Jesus Christ unto his sheep? You know, the world has a way of questioning everything. Isn't there a better way that things could be done? But I want to tell you, the way that the Lord established it was the best way, that he has a way that he wants things to be done. And here, he told Peter, he said, cast it down on the right side. And whenever he did it the way that the Lord told him to do, oh, there was prosperity that came forth. And you say, well, Brother Will, if we're doing it the right way, then why don't we have a net full of fish? You know, sometimes I think we measure our fish in the wrong way. You know, there can become blessings that can fill our net to the point where we can't even draw it up to get it on our ship. And it doesn't have to be in the form of beings. It can be in the form of many blessings and multitude that God blesses us with. He blesses us when we do it his way. You know, he established the institution of marriage, did he not? That is a God-ordained institution. It does not originate with man. Man does not establish the definition of marriage. It doesn't matter how much man wants to try. God established that. And there's some of us men that are right happy with the way they established it, aren't we? You know, we're right thankful for the blessings that God gave us. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. We're right happy with the way he established it. But it's not just our joy and our happiness about it that makes it right. It's right because God ordained it that way. And whenever God says that something ought to be done a certain way, who is man to come along and try to change what God has said is the best way? There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but it ain't right. I don't even know how some of the conclusions that people draw today that they could make a claim that it seemeth right unto a man. It's against nature itself. Against nature itself. I tell you, God said there's a way. He not only tells them here that there's a way for things to be done, for blessings to come. Whenever they drew them in and they went to the shore, and you know, whenever they came to the shore, of course, I'm skipping around there. Jesus has had some discourse with them from the shore. Whenever they get there, they say that he's already cooking some fish on the bank of the sea there. Brother Lewis Claxton from over at Union Church outside of Swainsboro, he said, whenever you read there, when Jesus was cooking the fish, it says they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid there on in bread. He said, the only thing that would have made those fish better, he said, I know those had to be the best fish that somebody could eat because Jesus cooked them, but the only thing that would have made them better is if he had some lard. That would have been the only thing that maybe would have made them a little bit better is if they were fried instead of just cooked directly on those coals. But don't you know that whenever they got to that shore, the scripture says, Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have not caught. Not only does God have a way that he wants things to be done, God wants the glory for what is done. He said, you bring them. Bring them where? Bring them to me. You bring them to me. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't mean that God is greedy when it comes to what he gives us. I'm going to tell you, God is abundant in mercy and love, and he bestows it upon us. But here he said, you bring those to me. And you know, any time that we're blessed to be able to have any fruitful labor here in this world, it doesn't matter in whatever avenue of life that we have. But I want to tell you that there is honor and praise and glory that is due to one and one alone, and that is the God of heaven above. Praise be unto him for anything that we may bring forth. I tell you, as a matter of fact, Jesus warned specifically about a minister thinking that because he's been blessed of thinking it is of himself. Oh, man. It's just we've done that which was our duty to do, is what the Lord said to look at it as. Just done what's our duty to do. You know, no minister that I know that wants to glorify God wants to receive glory. I tell you, Peter wouldn't receive it when he went into Cornelius' house and Cornelius fell down at his feet. Oh, no. Oh, no. You know, that's not something that we receive. Jesus, the Lord, has a way. The Lord is worthy of the glory. Whenever he calls them unto him, and I know I'm going fast through this, but it's a Saturday afternoon service. Bear with me. He says down in verse 12, he said, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. Come and dine. Boy, doesn't that, you know, not only does the Lord have a way, and the Lord desire all the glory, we need to remember the source of what it is that we're enjoying. The source of what it is that we're enjoying. You know, going back to the miracle of the feeding of the multitude, those people that were on the ground may have taken the piece of fish and bread that they had out of a man's hand. But the source of what they were eating didn't come from that man. It came from the Lord. It came from the Lord. He said, come and dine. Not only do we see here about the source of what we're dining on at the house of God. You know, David said it this way, thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You know, we enjoy being seated at a table in the kingdom of God. In the midst of this world, that's an enemy of truth. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? You know, anytime I've ever seen a movie where a general is sort of up there, up under his tent, and, you know, being fed and eating and looking at a map and drawing and all like that, you know, I think from time to time, because sometimes in some of those movies you watch, you can actually hear the battle off in the distance somewhere. It's high in the world. Is that man enjoy any rest or enjoy anything that he's eating with the battle that's going on around him? You know, he's got some confidence in the troops that's protecting him right there to be able to kind of enjoy that for a few minutes, doesn't he? I'm going to tell you, you and I are blessed in the kingdom of God to be able to come and dine and be able to feast at the table of the king, because not because we don't believe that there are enemies about, but because we believe in the protection of the king's house that's around us to bless us to be able to dine. Come and dine. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come and dine. This is not an invitation to eternal life, child of God. It's an invitation to come and enjoy fellowship with the King in the King's in the King's throne room, to come and enjoy some things that the Lord has blessed us to be able to enjoy. Come and dine. You know, these things, I know we're talking about references of the Lord and the apostle and fish, but I'm going to tell you, I believe it stretches a little bit beyond that. Another, you come on down a little bit further. And of course, this is the three-part quiz that the Lord put the apostle Peter through. He first of all asked in verse 15, he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? I believe he's talking about the fish. Lovest thou me more than these? Come on down in verse 16. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Come on down to verse 17, the beginning there of verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? You asked him three times, do you love me? You know, the Lord knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. I don't believe Jesus ever asked a question in Scripture because he didn't know the answer to it. Do y'all? I may ask a question to somebody because I don't really know the answer to it. But I don't believe Jesus ever asked a question because he needed to learn, needed to find out something. And he didn't need to know what was in Peter's heart. He knew what was in his heart. What he wanted Peter to do was think about what's in your heart. And I'm going to tell you, just as the Lord has a way, just as the Lord deserves the glory, just as the Lord establishes and invites us to come and dine, I'm going to tell you, the Lord has a will for his sheep, and that is that they would be blessed to be able to feed. To be able to feed. He said, lovest thou me? And he tells him and ends that charge with, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. You know, the Lord loves his sheep, doesn't he? Amen. He wants them to be able to feed. You know, it's hard to maybe sometimes if you hadn't spent much time on a farm to be able to relate to some of the shepherd analogies in the Scripture. You know, my daddy takes care of our cows down on the farm. I don't know what we'd do without him if we had to pay somebody the amount of money that you have to pay somebody for stuff these days to do what it is he did. We'd have sold him a long time ago. That's just how much he helps me and my brother-in-law with everything we've got there. And he sees them every day. He rides over there and looks at them. I get a text from him about 9 o'clock saying the cows are okay. Cows are okay. He doesn't know that even if there was something wrong, I'd still believe the cows are okay because I trust he's gonna look after them and make it okay. Now, I will say one time he sent me a text, and you know, they're the cows when they're okay, but they got out one time, and I got a text from them saying, your cows are out. I said, well, I thought they belonged to me and my brother-in-law and you too in some part, but I guess when they got out, they became all ours, so I'm on my way. I'll be out there in a minute. They were just mine then. Your cows are out. But, you know, whenever we go over there and try to tend to something in the pasture, those cows are such pets. All they do is come up to us and just aggravate us and want somebody to give them something. You know, the whole time we're over there trying to do something, my daddy, he's just focusing on, he said, let me go get some feed and give them to these cows so they'll get out of here and leave us alone. They'll go. His focus continuously is on those cows while we're over there working. And while we're over there doing something, he'll look out there and I'll see him looking at them and make sure they're all right. He will go back doing something. He's constantly looking at the flock. I'm going to tell you, little lamb of God, Jesus has never been distracted where he hadn't got his eyes on you, where he doesn't care for you. He loves you. He loves his sheep. And his will is that the man, just as he's calling and reminding Peter of what he is, which is not just a fisherman, he wants him to remember, not to forget, about his darling little sheep that he died for on the cross at Calvary, that one grand and glorious day he's going to take home to be with him. But lovest thou me, feed my sheep. Take care of my flock. It's his flock. Feed the flock of God, which the Lord hath purchased with his own blood, is what we remember that Paul said in Acts chapter 20, feed the flock of God. You know, you see all these things. I'll just mention one more. And I'll say this in closing. If you come on down to verse 19 and again down in verse 22, I don't know about you, but the words spoken by the Son of God are read in my Bible. Now, I don't say that to say that I don't think that every word is just right in it. I don't. It's the red in mine doesn't mean that those are right and the black's wrong. I don't believe that. I just believe it's identifying, it identifies that Jesus is the one verbally speaking at that account in the scripture. But there in verse 19 is another red, and then in verse 22, he said this, I don't want to read the first half because I don't have time to preach verse 18, but he gives a charge at the end of it, and he tells Peter, follow me. Follow me. You know, Peter turns to him and, you know, of course, I believe John is the apostle that Jesus loved, the disciple that Jesus loved. I believe that's who it's referencing there in the next verse. And, you know, Peter's just standing there saying, I mean, look at all these things you've told me, Lord. What about him? Have you forgot he's standing here too? You know, have you forgot? You know, he's like the child standing there that got they got all the chores and the other one standing there next to him didn't get any of them. You know, Peter's standing there saying, have you forgotten that there's another one standing there next to me? You know, he says in verse 20, he said, then Peter turning about seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Let me ask you, you've given me all the things I need to be doing. What is it that this man here is supposed to be doing? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You know, so often we try to determine whether or not we're going to do what we're supposed to be doing or whether or not everybody else is doing what they're supposed to be doing. Whether or not everybody else is doing what they're supposed to be doing shouldn't dictate whether or not we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. He gives him the charge again, follow thou me. Follow me. You know, I've heard, you know, one of the things that hurts my feelings more than anything is when somebody refers to the Lord's people as a cult. Somebody did do that here recently, and it did. It hurt my feelings a little bit. I thought they were intentionally trying to wound, and if I'd be telling a story, if I were to tell you, it didn't wound me a little bit because I knew the people who said it, and I just thought what an insult it was to refer to the Lord's people as a cult. And there are some traits of a cult that I guess some would say that we have. You know, we consider ourselves to be a family, don't we? A family. We call one another brother and sister, and the cult does that. But you know, a cult follows a man. Follow a man. A man, someone who is just a man, is their leader. What he says is divine. They must follow it simply because he says it. Who do we follow? We just follow a man? Oh, no. We follow one that became a man. I'm going to tell you, we follow the Lord. We follow him. He said, follow me. I don't believe the Lord's going to lead us in a bad way. Do y'all? I don't believe the Lord's going to take us somewhere that's not good for us. Do y'all? I believe the Lord's going to be with us every step of the way. Amen. I believe he's going to be with us from barn to barn. Even if we got to sleep out in the pasture overnight, I think he'll lay right down there with us and rest with us. Don't y'all? I believe he will. Here you see all these things that he told Peter, and I believe we can take them and we can look at them and we can apply them unto our walk with Jesus right here to this very day. And I believe we can keep looking at them until the Lord returns again and see that just as he charged Peter with these things as an apostle, so the Lord still speaks to the ministry and to his people through the minister to be able to do these same things, to be able to walk with him here in this world. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this afternoon. Amen.